Well, this is going to be the second message in the series. I started actually last week entitled Walking in His Will. And to kind of go over briefly with what we talked about last week, I want you to see on this first slide, you'll see we looked at unveiling the mess. In other words, there's some things that I used to think or I thought that basically are really not true. The first one we looked at was God doesn't want you to have material possessions beyond what you need. That's just not true. How many times has God blessed you way beyond what you need? I had I think this brother, when he shared last week, he never came across as guilting us and, oh, look what we have as Americans. If we just take part of that and give, it's almost like if we don't take some of the things that we don't need and put that into material blessings to give to a missionary or to give to somebody in need, that they're going to suffer. God's big enough to do both. Amen? And He does that. So quit, drop all that. God owns it all. And He's big enough to bless you beyond what you need, as well as channel blessings through you to other people. Myth number two, you determine your own destiny. Oh my goodness. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, set enough goals, you can do it. Go get a good self-help book. I'm not opposed to these things, but I'm telling you, the Bible says that apart from God, we can do nothing. And it's His power, His strength. And I believe if you marry good godly goals that He gives you with an understanding that He owns it all, He's the one that's going to provide for you and help you get where you need to go, then it's okay to set some goals carefully under His guidance. Myth number three, this is a big one. You can mess up so bad that you'll prevent God's will from occurring. In other words, I messed up here, I blew it, God's will, and now what am I going to do? I'm stuck. Folks, He's turning. We looked at Judas, and I asked you last week, can you mess up more than Judas? Or Joseph's brothers, remember in the Old Testament? God used Judas's mistake. That was a part of God's plan of putting Jesus on the cross. And you think you're big enough to mess up God's will for your life? Don't kid yourself. You're not that powerful. He's big enough to pick you up right where you are, use that, and then turn right around and use that for His good and for His glory. Amen? Today we're going to look at decide who you're going to trust. I really believe following God's will is really a matter of trust. You've just got to make up your mind. Are you going to trust Him or are you not? Now, the reason many think they have to determine their own destiny is that they really don't trust God to provide for them. Or that God won't provide for them. That, well, God gives me sense. And how many times have I heard people say, yeah, but God gives you. Well, there's always a big but in there. The B-U-T. There's always a big but. God gives you sense enough to do stuff on your own. So we have a tendency to lean way towards more that our own strength than we do really in resting in God's power. And I'll give you an example of how I know that people really don't trust Him, and I don't either at times, because I see time and time again adversity will come to a believer, a major tragedy or a trauma or whatever, and you'll see one believer, I mean, they really, it's not that smile in front of people. My son calls it the church smile. You know, you can have a knockdown drag out on the way to church, and boy, when you get there, everybody's all happy and smiley, you know. I saw a deep inner peace with this Christian that I'm telling you, this tragedy that shakes many other believers does not shake them. Do they have a handle on God? I believe they've got the same Holy Spirit as this other person. But yet they understand that this has not taken God by surprise, that God knows this situation. He didn't stop it. He knew it right before it happened. Yet God's going to empower me through this particular fire. And we're going to look at that as well. But it's really a choice of trust, right? Do we really trust God? He's got my best interest at heart. Oh, I better get to work and take care of this myself. How many of you try to take care of your own problems most of the time? It's a matter of us not trusting. Do you agree? Okay. All right. God knows the bad choices that humanity makes. He knows how these bad circumstances or choices are going to affect our life. He knows how to guide and grow us even through our big mistakes. I'm going to share something, and I know you people that's been with us a long time, probably I'm preaching to the choir here, but many still may be struggling with this issue. In my opinion, most churches are still trying to balance law and grace. In other words, we don't really believe Romans 6:14, which says we're not under law, we're under grace. In other words, they still say it's about doing to receive. In other words, if I'll do more for God, God's going to bless me more. That is an old covenant mentality that we are not under anymore. And I'm telling you, it has set this old preacher free. I used to work myself to death in church, and I thought, well, if there's something need to be done, I better be there. Because guess what? I won't be blessed by God. I'm doing less for God than I've ever done before, but I feel way more blessed than I've ever felt before. Tell me I'm just telling you, grace has flipped my religious apple cart upside down, and the religious apples are on the ground, and I'm not picking them up anymore. Okay? And I'm telling you, God has set me free from this. I serve now because I want to, not because I have to receive God's blessings. Or I have to remain right with Him. And I'm telling you, when you settle that issue, trust will begin to take root in your life like you've never seen it before. I'll get in trouble now and I'll say, wow, my old religious past will say, I better start working hard. God will bless me again. So if I'll do my part, God will do His. Hey, thank God He's done His part whether we do ours or not. That's what you call the finished work of the cross. But it's affected my prayer life. It's affected everything about me. And I'm telling you, you kind of begin to see God as a papa, like we see in The Shack. And by the way, if you hadn't seen that movie, for you newcomers, please go see it. I know it's been blasted. Go see it, and you let the Holy Spirit and you make up your mind. Don't listen to what everybody else says, okay? I'm telling you, to me, that has helped me see God as Papa, Abba Father. The Jewish little boy that run around saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. He's saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And that's how we're to see God, not as a religious big God who's a distant deity, who's just taking care of the big affairs of the world. No, He's right here within you and me. We are in Him. And I'll tell you, it's creating a rest instead of me striving so much. And I'm telling you, grace is about resting. Receive ministry. Receive your need. Quit trying to achieve it. And many will say, yeah, you preach that. It'll cause passivity. It'll cause you to let. It won't do it. It might for a little while because God wants you to rest. You need to be detoxed from a lot of stuff that you and I have been sold to in church. Now, what's the point of all this? Don't expect walking in God's will to always be trouble-free. That's where I'm headed now. I've had people say, yeah, well, I knew God was leading me to do it, and then adversity struck or set in and actually caused you agony or persecution. Then you begin to back up in your mind thinking, well, I must not be in God's will or this wouldn't happen. Folks, look at the Bible. We're going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego today of how they clearly were following God's plan, but yet adversity came. So don't always let adversity shut you down by thinking you made the wrong decision in God's will. That is not what it means at all. And actually, King Nebuchadnezzar, let's go to that story in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar had made a big gold statue that was about 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he basically sent out a decree that said, hey, you and everybody else needs to pay allegiance to this statue. Now, I want to pick up there in Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. But there were some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who you have put in charge over the province of Babylon. So they were key leaders in his kingdom, but they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your God and do not worship the gold statue you set up. Let's jump over to verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Y'all ever had somebody so mad at you they didn't look like themselves? That's basically what he's saying. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Wow. Talk about stoking the fire. He wanted to make sure they didn't come out alive. So the point I'm trying to get you to see here is following God's will doesn't always mean He spares you from persecution. They were doing the right thing. And by the way, God's will never lead you to violate His word. All right? So that can be a litmus test. But you need to look at that through God's word through the lens of grace also. There's a lot of Old Testament rules we're not under anymore. Thank God. We're actually not under any of them rules. But there are principles in Scripture that you can see. In other words, for example, do I pray about forgiving old Ava who hurt me and said some bad things about me? Do I need to pray about that? Do I need to, is this God's will or not? It's God's will. Let me help you. Just do it, okay? When you see principles like that, you don't have to pray about those. Just step through that door and do it. Now, let's continue on. Verse number 24, I believe it is. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. Verse 25, "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Hey, I don't believe it was an angel personally. I believe Nebuchadnezzar thought it was. I believe it was Jesus Christ. That's just a personal opinion. I believe it was Jesus Christ himself, okay? But look, sometimes God removes you from the fire. I like those, don't you? But then there's times God is with you through the fire. In other words, that's what I was talking about before. We feel like God's led us to do something. We start down that road to do it, and roadblock after roadblock comes up, and we think, well, we're not supposed to. I must have missed God's will, and we just kind of drop it. Now, there are times, by the way, and you're going to hear me talk about at the end, that when you feel like God's leading you to do something, and you think you've got a word from the Lord, don't go shout it out to everybody yet. Wait it out, pray through it. If it's really God, there'll be a growing peace in the midst of that decision before you go out and tell everybody and even tell yourself. Say, "Lord, now I think this is you, but I need you to confirm this." And some people say you need to throw out a fleece. Y'all know what a fleece is? Remember the Old Testament? I can't remember the details, but it's basically you're asking God to do something weird, like, if this is your will for me to do this, have old John that I ain't seen in 2 years walk through the door. Okay? Some of y'all do like this, though. You'll say, "God, now I'm going to throw this ball up in the air, and if it comes down, it's your will for me to buy a new car." Right? So in other words, we can orchestrate fleeces. I'm not saying there's not ever a time to place a fleece out there. In other words, to do that, if it's led by the Holy Spirit of God and He plants it in your mind and you're really seeking Him, He may lead you to do that. I don't know. I'm not God. And I have people say, "What should I do here in this situation, preacher?" And you know what I tell them? I'm not your God. I'm a poor God. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I'll pray with you for you to get clarity. But listen, you've got to make this decision based on you and God. Don't look to your preacher, okay? All right. Now, let's look. But suddenly, where are we at? Y'all going to sidetrack me again. Okay, verse 25. "Look, Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four men unbound walking in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like God." When I followed God's will and it went against human understanding, and by the way, most of the time following God's will go against human reasoning. We're going to end with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's been one of the best passages that I've ever used before. But when you follow God's will, you are going against the grain. You're swimming upstream most of the time. Therefore, I never will forget, we had the pool store up here where the pawn shop is now, 61. And I mean, it was flourishing and prospering. It was part of the business. Dad owned the construction side. I owned the retail. And I sense God, He pulled my desire for it. And y'all know that if I'm in something, I'm in it. And I have an entrepreneurial spirit about me. I want to see it grow and prosper and so forth. I just had God pull everything. I thought, "Lord, what's going on here? I used to have a drive for this business. Now," so I began to ask the question, "Lord, what are you up to?" And I finally, after waiting and praying and seeking Him, I realized He wanted me out of this business. And God, by the way, doesn't always tell you where He's going when He wants you to step out. Now, if He does, thank Him. That's a good thing. All right, I know I'm going to start a church. I did not know God was calling me in the ministry. He just said, "I need you out of here." And I said, "Well, how am I going to get out of this? My dad owns the construction side. I can't up and sell all Rivers Pools. All I could sell was the retail side and that kind of thing." Well, God led me to two employees that had ended up buying just the cost of everything, and which gave me enough to live on for a while. And 5 months later, He began to birth in my heart. Before, I was a part-time secretary for $8 an hour. He led me to be a part-time secretary at our church for $8 an hour before he called me into the ministry. Some of you have heard that story. I'll tell that later. But then after being there with a godly pastor, I knew he was calling me deeper into the ministry. But had I not taken the little step, you know, and I didn't have to say, well, Lord, how are you going to take care of me? I knew I had enough income for a while to take care of me based on that 16 hours a week at $8 an hour. But I was kind of like old Naaman. You remember Naaman in the Bible? The prophet said, well, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And he came up with all these excuses. He said, but Lord, the rivers over here are much cleaner than that old Jordan River. He kept saying, well, why not just do something right here? Why have I got to go do that? And I thought to myself, when God was calling me to be the secretary to help the church get organized and grow and set up the office and all that, that God had a bigger plan than my little secretary job. I said, well, Lord, you know I've got business skills and I run my own company and all that kind of stuff. I'm sure he called the angels over and said, look at him. He thinks I don't know all that. But anyway, I basically said, yes, Lord, and I'll follow your plan. And then, like I say, it led into God calling me into the ministry, and then started in the seminary and so forth. But anyway, but the point is, when he leads you to do something, it's going to often bring persecution. When I left the store, my dad said, somebody's got you over a barrel. What's going on? There's something deeper. I mean, he was trying to orchestrate I've done something stupid, and now they're holding it over my head or something. People said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm just following God's heart. I know he's calling me out of this. I didn't have a clue. I thought about starting another business with one or two people. I had the bottled water company also. I thought about keeping it. And he said, no, you need to get rid of that too. So now I'm sitting, waiting. What are you going to do? So some of you might be in a state like that right now. Let me encourage you, trust the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, as we're going to see. People are going to persecute you. They're going to say, why would you do that? What are you going to do? It's a great opportunity to you to say, I don't know, but I trust God who's got this thing figured out. Amen? It's a choice. People say they trust God, but when it comes down to it, they really don't. Right? So you prove them wrong. Okay? All right, let's move on. Jesus is always right there, comforting and encouraging you, and that's what we see in this story. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flame of the furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. See, he's already recognizing there's a bigger power going on here. Don't you love it? Come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego step out of the fire. Then the high officers, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed. We know they weren't like Brother Bob here who has no hair. Okay, they had hair. Sorry, Bob, I had to pick on you a minute. Okay, they defied the king's command and were willing to die. I jumped ahead of myself. Where am I at here? Okay, their heads were not even singed. Their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Don't you just love it? When God's behind something, he's going to do some things that's going to blow your mind, right? Be looking for it. Expect God. In the midst of your adversity that you're going through right now, say, God, when you do a miracle here that I see and everybody else can see, you're going to get glory. And tell yourself that, because, my friends, it's just around the corner. Keep trusting him right there in the midst of the fire. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. 29. Therefore, I make a decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach. Now here this guy is commanding everybody to worship his God of his own making. Now look how the tables have turned. You see, when you follow God's heart and you let God do the work, they knew it wasn't this person pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. It wasn't this person's own strength and power that was getting them through this situation. They knew beyond a doubt it was God. By the way, he calls people that are not gifted to do whatever he's calling you to do. I'm proof of that. Couldn't even speak and teach a Sunday school class stammering around. We'll say, preacher, you're still stammering around. That's okay. But he's still using me. And I said, God, and you're calling me to preach? I can't do this. He said, good. Now they'll know that it's all you. So what I'm trying to say is that when God allows you in an impossible situation, might be of your own making. Might be of somebody else's evil. Remember Joseph's brothers? Joseph said, yes, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God had a bigger plan, even when somebody else's evilness touches your life. God can bring glory to Himself, and people around will see the power of God when you can't fix something. That's a good word, Carl. Thank you. All right. Therefore, I make a decree, if any people, whatever their race, nation, or language, speak a word against God, God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb. Wow. And their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to an even higher position in the province of Babylon. Here they are, probably going to get fired. In other words, in their day-to-day job, the boss says you better do something. The king says you better do something. You totally ignore them. Usually you get fired, right? Well, here he ends up promoting them. Folks, that's the kind of God we serve. When you follow His heart, apart from whatever man says, apart from what the norm says, you just follow His heart. Now you may say, well, this is all and good for these men. I'm sure they had plenty of faith. I hear people say this a lot, and I thank God for Steve McVeigh, who really taught me this principle that I thought that I have to drum up more faith so I can be received from God like these men did. In other words, if I just had, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, if I just had the faith of old so-and-so? You know, in other words, a really seasoned Christian who seemed to not be shaken by anything. And y'all ever heard that before? Ever said that before? Okay? You know it's not a good thing to say. You have the faith of Christ. You don't have to drum up faith in Christ. And this was a huge thing, and I don't know who this is for, but I really felt like I need to throw that in there. You might need to study this on your own. Don't take my word on it. Okay? All right? Look at the next slide, which is Philippians chapter 3. By the way, the King James Version I was raised was the infallible, just like the Greek, okay? Folks, can I tell you, if you were raised like that, that's not true. Each version has got some problems. That's why I like studying versions. Go back to the original Greek. But in this case, the New King James, the King James Version has it correct. And you study this out, go back and look up these words, and you'll see. Look at Philippians 3:9. And be it found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Are you hearing me? The faith of Christ, not faith in Christ. The righteousness which is by the glory of God. Now, in other words, the point of all this is, you have enough faith already. You have the faith of Jesus Christ. You are in Him. Why do you need to drum up and pray for more faith when you already have it? What you need to do is thank God for the faith that you already have. And let me give you a practical example. How do you apply this to daily living? It's changed my prayer life. I say, Lord, my faith is weak, but Your faith is perfect. Lord, I'm struggling here. I've got a mess going on around me, and I don't have enough faith, Father, to get through this situation. I don't have enough faith to even hear You and what to do. But Lord, I'm not leaning on my faith, I'm leaning on Your faith that I already have. Do you see? It's taking me out of the picture. When I have to work at something in my Christian life to make it be a success, I'm telling you it's legalism. You mark it down. When you've got to work at something hard, I've just got to work, have more faith. I've got to work harder. I've got to believe order. I've got to do all these things. I'm telling you, you're putting yourself under stress instead of resting and trusting what God has already said. That's a big way to determine if you're walking in legalism or not. But I'll say, Lord, my faith is weak, but Your faith is perfect. My life is a mess, but Your life is altogether in me. I'm trying to fix this situation, but you are my strength. I choose to trust you and to lean on you and your faith instead of my own. And I'm telling you, it'll change your view of the circumstance. Nothing may not change immediately. You keep saying that. Keep praying the way I'm talking about. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, what'd he say? Then I am become strong. Do you trust him? That's the bottom line. Trust the Lord. Here's the psalmist did trust the Lord in Psalm 31:3. Look at this. He says, you are my rock and my fortress, for the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger. The psalmist was looking to God to lead him. Another verse you want to jot down is Isaiah 58:11. Says, the Lord will guide you continually. So the answer is yes, you can trust him. Now, let's talk about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as we land the plane, as the professor at seminary said. Some of you guys don't know how to land a plane. You act like you're about to close and you take off again, right? Y'all have been under preaching like that? You're thinking, I wish he'd land the plane, okay? All right, I'm about to land the plane, Brother Tom. All right, look at these powerful verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Look at this. I believe there's a great formula here that I've used many times when trying to figure out God's will for my life. Trust the Lord with all your heart. All right, that's what we've been talking about. Do you trust him or do you not? That's the root. If you get it right, then you're setting yourself up for to receive. Now here's a big one. And lean not on your own understanding. This is huge. When you begin to pray about something, you kind of, like I was at the store, I sensed God was leading me to get out of it. Well, I started praying, and I was actually looking at these few verses when I was doing this, and I started saying, what am I going to do to make a living? How is my family? What is my job going to be? What in the world am I going to do? Is that following the second part of that verse? My understanding is, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay my bills? Well, how am I going to provide? Yeah, I'm a man. Well, God's called me to provide for my family, right? And I think he has, by the way. That's my own understanding. But I was reading this and I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. When I started thinking that and asking those questions to myself, I said, I've got to put that down. I've got to stop thinking like that. I quit trying to figure it out. That's what I was saying. Because I'm telling you, if you go into trying to follow God's will, looking at human reasoning and human logic, you will often miss what God's trying to do. Because God is an illogical God. Can I hear a witness? He's going to lead you to do things that makes no sense. That you have no resources for it, that you don't have the power to do it, you're not equipped to do it, but he's going to lead you to do it anyway. So if you're jumping in there trying to figure it all out in the process of you praying, you're going to cloud hearing what God's wanting you to do. You see? This is such a big thing. Now look at the rest of the verse. In all your ways acknowledge him. In other words, I used to think in my former life, my legalistic life, I thought that meant, well, I gotta put God first and I gotta serve him. You know, you've heard that song from Fireproof movie, Serve While Waiting. By the way, I think that's okay. But I used to think that was my drive. In other words, I don't know what God's willing to do, but look around, find something to do and get busy for the God. Acknowledge him. I don't believe that's what it means at all here. I believe it means that we need to acknowledge that God is in control, that God's going to lead me in his timing, that in the meantime, I'm going to focus on him. Because when he's leading me to do something way bigger than me, but yet I'm focusing on how big my God is, you see, now I'm setting myself up to say when he says go do this, that I clearly cannot do. Well, guess what? My focus wasn't on what I can do. My focus was on what he has done and can do. You see? Now I'm in a position to say yes to this over here. Because my focus wasn't on me. Legalism puts the focus on what you do. Grace puts the focus on what Christ has done. And there's a big difference, right? So, lean not on your understanding and he shall direct your path. Adam, come on up. Adam has got a great testimony. I've not even heard all of it, other than I knew he was leaving a career, and I won't tell his whole story, that was secure. And then now God's calling him to get out of that. And so I asked him, knowing I was going to start this series, I said, Adam, I said, how did you know when it was time to leave, and how did you know God's will when it was time, and kind of tell your story? So
I really want to start with something that's real quick. It came to me just last night. We have a dog at home that has a wound on her head, and we've been having to dress it and put bandages on it and medicine, just keep it clean basically until it heals up. And the bandages have become a real bother to her. You know, she doesn't like it. She's not in pain, but she just always trying to scratch it off. Well, last night, whenever she saw me get the bandage out of the cabinet, she turned around and ran out of the room, ran the other way, you know. And instantly I got that, and I thought, wow, what a great picture of lean not on your own understanding, you know, because she's focused on that short-term, you know, bothering of that bandage, and I'm looking at the long-term that, hey, this is really better, you know, in a month or two. So, and it won't take that long to heal, but if she got infected, this would be a serious problem. So, anyway, yeah, I'm Adam May. My wife Jessica and I have been going here since almost the beginning. Carlton and I have not talked about what I was going to say in any length. Basically, he knows the gist of the story, and you probably know why, because I work at Rivers Pools now. But whenever we started coming here to this church, I was a firefighter, here in the city. And I don't want to get into so much of bragging on myself, but you really kind of have to know how serious I was into the fire department to understand the whole story. So, you know, my grandfather retired from the City of Atlanta Fire Department. My dad retired from Fulton County Fire Department. So it was in my blood. I never saw myself doing anything else. That was all I ever wanted to do. I started at Paulding County. I was voted by my class as the top recruit. Got an award for that. I was the first one hired out of my class to go full time. Moved to City of Carrollton a little over 2 years later, and that was on top of the world. That was all I ever wanted to do. I passed every test that was ever put in front of me. Physically, you know, I competed in where every now and then you'll see we got the police and fire games here. And, actually one quick story there. They had the toughest firefighter competition. And this is a competition where a lot of departments in Georgia, they practice, and they have specialized gear for that. And they came and they compete, and they go on nationally and compete too, but they competed at that event. And I just happened to be working the day it was there. And after working the event all day long, you know, I'd reset the course. It's an obstacle course in your turnout gear, and, you know, dragging that dummy back and forth. And at the end of the day, they said, hey, anybody else want to do it? And I said, sure, I will. You know, and I went and got my gear off the truck that I wore every day, and I finished third. Beat people that train and do this all the time. So, and that's not, again, I just want you to understand how serious it was. I have a firefighter tattooed on my ribs. You know, I was into it. Well, as the story went on, I started having problems in the department. And again, I've passed every test, never had a disciplinary action, but it's just people that made the decisions to move me up just didn't like me for whatever reason. And it became more and more evident that I was never going to be able to change that, and stay true to who I was. I wasn't going to, you know, bend over backwards to do things for them for free on the side, which is what wound up happening. And so I got passed over for promotion after promotion after promotion, even though I was already doing the job for free that I was trying to get promoted to. So I really got down on myself. Decided I was probably going to leave the fire service. I'd had enough. Started looking at other career paths and, you know, going on Indeed.com, Monster.com, and, you know, just Google jobs in Carrollton, Georgia, just see what came up. And nothing that I found that I was qualified for really piqued my interest. And this went on for, you know, probably well over a year, maybe 2 years. So I was in a position where felt like I was overqualified to do what I was doing, but underqualified to go do anything else that I would care to do. And on top of that, I also had a family. I was the primary, income winner. You know, Jessica does work, but I was primary income. I had the health benefits and things like that, retirement. All of this was a factor. Well, a perfect storm kind of brewed where I finally reached my 10-year point in the fire service for Carrollton. So I had my retirement vested. So I kind of had that put back. Didn't have to worry about that so much anymore. Jessica and I found a house in Villa Rica that we really wanted, but it was going to triple our house payment from what we had here. But we really wanted it, so we went ahead and did that. And then a buddy of mine called that had left the fire department not long before I did, and he said, "Hey, you still wanting to leave?" I said, "Yeah, you know, I got my ear to the ground. I'm ready." He said, "Well, I've got a job opening." He said, "It's a company I've been working for." He said, I'm moving up, getting promoted. I think you'd do good at the job that I'm in." Okay. So talked to him a little bit, and I said, "I'd like to do an interview." He said, "Okay, we'll come in Monday." Well, day before Sunday, of course, Jessica and I are here at church, and I didn't seek Carlton or anything like that. It just, I was thinking about it at church because, you know, I honestly remember sitting here thinking, hey, next Sunday, I could be a completely different person coming in here. You know, I'm probably going to be gone because I figured I'd get the job. But on the way out, Carlton asked me, he said, "Adam, how's the fire department going?" And I remember him saying that because he had never said that before to me. He had said, "Adam, how's it going? Adam, how's the family? Hope you're doing good." You know, just basic things like that. But he had never said it in that way. And I said, "Well, Carlton, actually, I'm probably about to leave." He said, "Really?" You know, and I basically told him a little bit about what was going on. Before I even got home, he texted me, "Call me. Adam, call me." Well, okay, so I did. And he said, "Well, I'm thinking about expanding my business and I need somebody, you know, I think you'd be a good fit. So if you are interested, you know, I'd like to give you an interview." And I said, "Well, I have an interview tomorrow morning, but you know, we're tomorrow afternoon work." Yeah. So I still went to the other interview and got offered a job on the spot. He made me an offer for money and it didn't solve all the problems I had as far as wanting something that where I could spend more time with my family. If I'm going to leave something that I used to love to do, I want something where I can spend more time with my family. And that first job offer, it didn't really fit 100%, but at least it wasn't fire department. It was something I could go try to get happy with. So, I gave him the standard, "Well, I'll think about it." Left there, went to that afternoon, came and interviewed with Carlton. And I called Jessica after my interview with Carlton. I said, "Jessica, you're not going to believe this." I said, "He offered me the same exact money as that other one." I said, "But on top of that, it's a salaried position. So whereas the other one was hourly, it was a construction job, so it was hourly." I said, and "I'm going to get holidays off. I'm going to get almost every weekend off. I'm going to get, the winter time. I'll have so much more time with y'all." It's almost like I felt like God gave me that first job to kind of show, okay, this is what you're willing to take. Now let me show you what I'll give you, if that makes sense to anybody. So as you know the story, I took it. And even since then, I've been blessed more times than that because now, just in the recent past weeks, he's put even more responsibility on me. Carlton has given me a position, but I'm very grateful for it. It's a new challenge. So just looking forward to what I can do. And now I'm in a position where, used to, I dreaded going to work. I hated it. I honestly would wake up in the morning and think, "I wish they'd call me and just tell me not to come in." I would be okay with that because then the decision would be made. But after stressing about it for so long and now to have something where I go to work and I feel accomplished, I feel like my ideas are heard. I'm not just shoved off to the side just because of who I am. And in fact, it's probably the opposite. I feel like that whenever I say something, even my bad ideas are at least listened to and explain why they're bad. But my feeling, one lesson that I've learned from it is had it not taken me so long to leave the fire department, I probably would have always wondered if I made the right decision. But because it took almost 2 years to really find somewhere that I was interested in and really find something that like I say, challenged me and pushed me to do more, I would have probably always wondered, well, would it have gotten better? Would I have gotten over what was ailing me? So I really feel like that time period where I was just, depressed was necessary to make me know that I made the right decision in the end.
You see, he followed an illogical God because he was leading him to do an illogical choice, right? To something that it didn't make human sense. Stepping through the door of the unknown is usually what will hold us back from stepping into God's best. Does that make sense? We always choose the known over the unknown normally. But when you're following God, you've got to make a choice to step through that door of the unknown. And trust, it all boils down to trust. Is that right? Was God going to trust? Can I really trust God? I don't know what's over there. I don't know what's behind that door. I want to close with a powerful story that illustrates this point. There was an Arabian chief who tells the story of a spy who was captured and then sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. Now, this general had a very strange custom of giving the condemned criminal a choice. He would always say, the firing squad or the black door. As the moment of the execution drew near, the spy was brought to the Persian general who asked him, well, what's it going to be, the firing squad or the black door? The spy hesitated for a long time. It was a very difficult decision, but he chose the firing squad. Moments later, the shots rang out, of course confirming his execution, and the general turned to his side and said, they always prefer the known way to the unknown. It is characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined, yet we gave him a choice. Well, the aide looked at the general and said, well, sir, if you don't mind me asking, what lies behind the black door? And he said, freedom. He said, I've only known a few brave enough to choose the black door. How do you find God's will? Be willing to step through the door of the unknown.